Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, the book of Revelation. We're having so much fun, aren't we? Revelation chapter 1. I want to start with verse 4 and kind of move down into, we're getting into, to me, it's the fun part, the interesting part. It's a little scary because where the Bible is going to take us in our study of this might be a little bit different direction than what the Bible scholars have taken people over the years. And I don't consider myself one of the professional Bible scholars. I study the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe the words of the Bible. I believe this translation of the Bible. I believe everything about it. So I'm going to let it tell me what to believe and where we're headed rather than anybody else. I'm not, you know, saying anything bad about them. It's just that I think the Bible wants to teach us something that I think we really need to know, especially what we're going to cover today. And I've covered this. We actually have a whole DVD on this called The Clouds, and it's part of our Understanding Prophecy series. Let me outline it for you very quickly. We have A Sure Word of Prophecy. That's the DVD number one. We have the prophecy series called Understanding the Prophets, where I show you that, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and things like that, kind of show you how to understand what these men were saying, because God speaketh once, yea, twice. There is also always a partial fulfillment and then a perfect latter days fulfillment in the last days. And then the third part of that is called The Clouds, and it was, or was it the trumpets? One of the two. Anyway, it deals with the Bible typology. And then the last part deals with apocalyptic language. But one of those videos, we dealt with just the clouds. And I show the symbolism of the clouds in the King James Bible. Now, I'll kind of go over some of that in today's study. And for some reason, I think it's interesting that Jesus over and over and over and over and over and over in the Bible illustrates his coming with clouds. It's like he really wants us to know this one. And I think my guess is that it has something to do with, or probably everything to do with, the idea that the Antichrist, who's going to appear as Christ, he's going to look like Christ. Everybody's going to say, that's Christ. Okay? Lo, here is Christ. Or there. That's what they're going to do. I think the Antichrist is going to look like all the paintings of Jesus. Okay? I think that's what he is. Probably the Shroud of Turin, which I think is a fake. But anyway, I think he's going to look like that. And when he comes, for some reason, he's not associated with clouds. Okay, so anyway, let's read it. Revelation, written by John, in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. We covered that. Grace be unto you and peace from him which was, or from him which is and was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So we have, and then we have Jesus Christ. So we have God the Father and God the Spirit, and then we have God the Son in verse 4. 5. From Jesus Christ, who is present tense. I love present tense words in the Bible because that means he still is, right now, the faithful witness. We covered that in the last one. And the first begotten of the dead. That means that when he came, he was the begotten of the Father. He came. He died and rose again, and he did that as our predecessor to show us how that we are going to live and die and then be resurrected. So he is the first begotten of the dead, and I like this. He is the Prince of the Kings. No one is higher than him. I actually have some notes here a little bit later on because it describes Jesus as the Almighty. And I absolutely love that because I love showing people that don't believe that Jesus is God, that the Bible says he's God. But anyway, I was thinking about the phrase Almighty. Almighty means all mighty. That means he has all the might, all the power, and nothing is mightier than he is. When the Bible says that he is the, let's find it again, he's the Prince of the kings of the earth. That means that there is no authority higher than Jesus Christ. There is no earthly authority, and really there's no heavenly authority. Ephesians 6 talks about the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It refers to those four spiritual, that fourth kingdom that we talk about in the book of Daniel. They're not higher and mightier than Jesus Christ. Let me throw this in, because the charismatic word/faith movement teaches a truckload of false doctrine. I actually went to a funeral, and I've shared this story before, but I heard a guy, a young lady had passed. She was about 12, 13 years old, just died in her sleep, and they couldn't find any cause. She just died. And she had this sort of word faith preacher get up there and boo-hooing all over everybody and saying, "This was not the will of God. God lost a terrible, terrible defeat here." And I'm going, "Who are you? What Bible do you believe?" Okay, they teach that God is sitting up in heaven with handcuffs on, powerless until you release Him. Boy, I tell you what, you stop. I just had a thought. Okay, releasing God, releasing faith. The God that I serve is unchained. He is unbound. He is the Prince of kings. That means that kings don't tell him what to do. He tells them what to do. I just had this thought here. Okay? The God that needs to be released. Wow. Well, I tell you what. Revelation 13 says, "I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." Revelation 17 tells us that this beast is in the pit. He's being held there. He's in the pit. Revelation 9 talks about the one falling from heaven, having the key to release those things that are in the pit. Okay, just a thought. You know, I'm probably going to study this thing out. But the charismatic word faith movement teaches that God must be released so that He can operate. That is so New Age to the core, that you speak the right words, you say the magic incantations, and then and only then can God be released to do something. And he was preaching his funeral saying, you know, God just was held in chains and he wasn't released to keep this poor girl alive, and the devil got all the victory and the devil's more powerful. And it's garbage, folks. If these people would just read the whole Bible. He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. Nobody is more powerful than Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, that means if somebody that you didn't like got elected to office, God was in charge, and God's still in charge of them. Okay? The devil is not more powerful than God. The devil is still under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He don't like it. He won't admit it. He won't say it publicly. He won't come out to press conference and say that. But one of these days, his knee is going to bow. So anyway, the Prince of the kings of the earth. And let me say this too. For those of you who have had a background that was in the occult, or a family background where there was occult activity, and you think that maybe devils and demons still have control over you and still make you do things. I've run into people that were taught that the reason why, one lady in particular, the reason why she cussed her husband out every other day was because she had a spirit in her mouth of foulness, and she needed delivered from that spirit of cussing. It wasn't her fault. It was the spirit that was in her mouth. Okay, it's a lot of people use this stuff as an excuse for bad behavior. Okay, no personal responsibility. It's not that they, you know, I didn't want to cuss him out. Boy, it just came out of my mouth. Well, if that happens to you, you're not saved. Okay? If, and let me clarify that statement. If you are full of demons and they're controlling your actions and activities and you have no power against them, I'm telling you, you're not born again. Because when you're born again, you're bought. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to his devils. You belong to Jesus Christ and you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so don't blame the devils. Don't blame them for your bad behavior. Okay, but once you are saved, the prince of the kings, the one who has all the authority and all the control, he is the one that controls your life. Even the bad things that happen in your life, God was in charge of every single one of them. There's nothing that is outside of the power, the ability, the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't emphasize that enough. I really can't. I go to bed at night. I go to bed at night with peace in my heart, knowing that God is in control. And that was brought about as a result of times in my life where I needed God to be in control. I begged for God to be in control. God, if you're not in control, then I'm a dead man, literally. And God is always in control. You know, kind of the more I think about it, I don't take myself too seriously, but the more I think about it, 4.5 years ago when I was electrocuted, I think devils. I think there was an evil power that wanted me dead. Okay, I just if for nothing more than Christ's blood is in my life and my sins are forgiven, and for that very reason, and that reason alone, I'm a threat to the kingdom of Satan, and so are you. Okay, so we're just all the same here. But I also know that when I cried out unto the Lord in my mind, in my heart, those devils were powerless. Okay, and so he is the prince of the kings of the earth. No one trumps Jesus, okay? No one does. The queen will never get Jesus in checkmate, okay? Just thought you need to know that. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I tell you what, I have... where is my notes here on this own blood thing? Because... yeah, I got it. Here we go. Washed us from his sins in his own blood. Several years ago, there was... when I started going to this church in 1974, I was just a young sprout then, and we had a pastor. And this pastor was... he had built this building we were in, and we had a congregation, and my mom came here and gave her life to the Lord. So we were here. I mean, we was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We was here all the time. About a year after we started going here, this pastor resigned and moved to Virginia or someplace like that. And we had several pastors since then. And all the time growing up, I had an admiration for all of these men, all of these pastors that were here. I looked up to them as the men of God that were solid, Bible-believing, fundamental everything, okay? So several years ago, I got an email. It contained an article that this pastor had written. Now, he went on to teach Greek in a Bible college, okay? So he's the master of the Greek language. So there was an article sent to me in a Word document about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I kind of didn't read it. So I thought, well, he's a good fundamental Bible-believing guy. He's just kind of solidifying our traditional stance on the blood of Jesus Christ. Boy, was I wrong. He wrote an article basically saying that the blood in the Bible really doesn't mean blood, this Greek thing. The blood is he had this word called metonym. It's kind of like synonym, but it's metonym. In other words, blood in the Bible, in the ancient Greek world, blood doesn't mean blood. It means death. And so he wrote this humongous, scholarly, I sound smart when I talk this way article that basically said the blood, it doesn't mean anything. Jesus had to die for our sins. And of course, when it says the blood, it doesn't really mean blood. That is so typical of the pastors, the scholars, the theologians, the Bible teachers, the false prophets, who read something plainly in the Scripture and then look at you straight in the eye and say, now, it doesn't really mean that, okay? Okay. Now, in the original Greek, it means something else. Or, you know, in the ancient times, this meant that. And so, I'm here to direct you and turn you into a different direction. And that's what happened. Well, he got fired, you know, from the position that he had, and some other college snatched him up and said, oh, you're our guy. We don't believe that either. Okay, basically said the blood of Jesus was nothing. At that time, I was going to have a reunion at our church, like a 25-year, 30-year reunion or something like that. And I was going to have him come and preach. I can't do it. He will not preach behind my pulpit ever unless he repents of this. It's heresy is what he said. I'm telling you that Christ washed us in his own blood. And one of the other stipulations he made in this article was that his blood, divine blood, are you crazy? There's no way if his blood was divine, then his spit was divine and his sweat was divine. And it just kind of went on from there. I'm telling you that Christ, the Christ that I serve, was fully God and fully man. And you can't separate the two because that's who he was. Do I understand it all? No. Do I believe it all? Absolutely. And I want to show you this because he's washed us from our sins in his own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I want to turn there because here is a perfect example of what happens when the Bible falls into the hands of men and men can go, ooh, I can change this if I want. Okay, Acts chapter 20. The King James Bible in verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, that's the sheep, that's the church, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the Holy Ghost picks men and says, okay, I want you at this church, and I want you here, and I want Pastor Mike, I want you to do this. Okay, so this is what I'm doing. He hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. That means to give you, to make sure that you are nourished, to make sure that you're getting of the Word of God, which Church of God, G-O-D, capital G-O-D. We all know who God is, right? Which he hath purchased with his own blood. God has blood. Christ has blood. Christ is God. Therefore, Christ's blood is God's blood. That's just what the Bible says. It's real funny because when he wrote this article, he referenced Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and he said, now, in the original Greek, it has some funny things here that sort of lead you to believe that maybe the words with the blood of his son should be in here. That's make-believe land. So really, the Greek should say, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own son. Even though that's not the Greek, there's like a funny thing there where we think it should be in there. Okay? Oh my goodness, no wonder. No wonder people are diving off the diving board into hell. No wonder the world is in the shape it's in. Because we have pastors and Bible scholars and theologians that sit around and go, well, you know, okay, the English doesn't really say that. And you know what? The Greek doesn't either. But you know what? Maybe we can figure out a way where we can make it say that. And so to them, the Bible is not the rock of our foundation. It's the Play-Doh which we can build and make whatever we want to make out of it. But I'm telling you that Christ's blood, Hebrews 9:12, let me read this verse, neither by the blood of goats and calves, that's because back here in the Old Testament, for atonement, you had to kill a goat. You had to kill a calf and sprinkle his blood. But that really didn't cut it. Because if the Old Testament was sufficient, then Christ wouldn't have came to begin with. Okay, and let me address this. The verse says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ's blood, he entered in once into the holy place, that is heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So is his blood divine? Yes. Is it eternal? Absolutely. It's the incorruptible blood that brings about our salvation. Somebody sent me a website to Pastor Mike, take a look at this, tell me what you think. I read one article in there. Number one, they were using other translations of the Bible in the article. Number two, they were saying, will God restore the sacrifice of goats and calves during the millennial reign? Well, absolutely. So the Jews will be sacrificing animals for their salvation during the millennial reign of Christ. That's not going to happen. That would be an anathema. That would be spitting in the face of Jesus Christ himself, which the Jews did. That would be spitting in his face to say, yes, thank you for dying for us, but really, you know, we're going to go ahead and sacrifice goats and calves because that's what we want to save us. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 13 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, sanctify them, being washed clean with his own blood. You are not sanctified in baptismal water, whether sprinkled, shaken, or poured. That's not how you're sanctified. You're not sanctified by attending church, by saying prayers. You're not sanctified by reading the Bible. You're not sanctified by anything but the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your sins. That's how you're sanctified. It's not of your works. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In this study that we did on the book of Ruth, and boy, I've got something to say here. Anyway, this study that we did on the book of Ruth, one of the things that we saw concerning Ruth was, I mean, she had a homeland, she had family, she had friends, she had everything in the world back in, where was it, in Moab, where she was. But she decided to forsake all of that. She decided to leave the land of her nativity and come into the blessings and the promise that she had once she married Boaz and became part of that city, part of that family. Many of you have lost your family. You have lost the people that are in your family that you see at the reunions or the funerals or things like that. They have you down on they're a nut job list, okay? Because you believe the Bible, because you are Christian fundamentalist, because you believe in salvation by grace through faith, and that you're not holding to the old family religious traditions, okay? And so you've already learned about coming out. You've had to come out now as a result of you wanting to follow Christ. Now, I'm going to say this, and I bear no ill to any of the great men that stood behind pulpits in denominations in the past or even at the present. I bear them no ill will at all. I'm not somebody that says, hey, leave your church and start sending all your money to me. That's what I want you to do. Okay? Has nothing to do with that. But I'm telling you that, number one, the denominations are headed in the wrong path, okay? Because certain men, as Jude said, crept in unawares. If we would have known they were creeping in, we'd have done something about it. They've crept in unawares. They are either sitting in places of influence in the denominations, or they are influencing those who are in positions of influence in the denominations. And the denominations are taking just a very, very, just a 1 degree turn left. Okay, that's all they're doing. But it's already in the wrong position. It's going in the wrong direction. And so, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Jesus, when he sanctified his people, he did it outside the camp, outside the gate. Okay? He's still there. He is still outside of the camp. So when we get ready to meet Jesus, we're going to have to go outside the camp too. Okay, we'll have to leave the nationalities. I love being an American. I love my country. I love the soldiers that go and fight. I love the land that I love. Missouri. I love my backyard. I love this country. The people. The food. I love the food of America. Okay, but I'm going to have to leave. OK, Okay? I hate to leave, but I'm going to have to. And we're going to have to come out. We're going to have to come out. We're going to have to come out of some of the ideas that were given to us by God-fearing men, but if they're not following the Scripture, then we can't follow the men. You see what I'm saying? Even me. Don't follow me at the expense of what's in the Bible. If you really think, and I've had people write me, if you really think that I'm wrong on something, don't follow me. Don't do that. If you think that I'm wrong concerning something in this Bible, then please follow this Bible. That's what this is. I really wish that I could just scroll Bible verses on the screen and you would watch it for 30 minutes, because that's where all the glory belongs. And that's where all the doctrine is. It's in the Word of God. All right, I spent way too much time on this. I really, really wanted to get into the clouds today. And you know what? I will, because between the clouds and another little word that we're going to be looking at in the next few verses here, I have a lot to deal with. So let me go ahead and start that now. And the verse is, let's see, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth. I missed this part. He loved us. That's why he died for us. He loved us. He loves you and he loves me. Something that is really hard for me to grasp. Okay, I can grasp the doctrines of the substitutionary atonement, of the second coming, the rapture. I mean, I can get all those, okay? The hardest part of the Bible for me to really get a hold of is the fact that God loves me. I want to love people. I want to love people the way God did, and I like loving people. I like liking people. But it's becomes hard for me at times to accept someone's unconditional love. Probably all of us are that way. We're probably used to having somebody like us, and then all of a sudden they don't like us anymore. So we kind of build up a little barrier. Okay, well, if I don't let anybody like me anymore, then I won't be hurt ever again. Well, it's not really true, because it doesn't work. Or people like us for a while, and then we do something stupid. I mean, we do something really stupid. We say something about them or to them, or we go do something stupid in our lives, and then all of a sudden those people don't want to be around us anymore. Okay, that's where we're coming from here. Okay, it's hard for us to accept the absolute unconditional love that Jesus Christ bestows to us. It is hard to grasp that. It's hard to accept it. This is one of the reasons why we doubt so much rather than believe. And everybody does. But we doubt the Scriptures. We doubt God's love for us. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I am struggling with God. Okay, God, okay, today you hate me. I mean, you have to hate me, right? I mean, that's what happens. Okay, I will be delivered from this one of these days. New body, new brain, okay, new emotions. But for right now, one of the thorns that I bear in my flesh is the acceptance of God's unconditional love. But there it is. Every time I don't think it's there, it's there. And I can't escape it. I don't want to. I like being loved by God, who knows everything there is to know about me. And even when I'm ticked off at God, or I'm mad, or I'm angry, or God's still there and He loves me. So Christ loves us, and what a wonderful book this is going to turn out to be when we get the idea that God loved us and He has washed all of our sins by His own, or in His own blood. It's covered them. They're clean. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Wait till you see what I know about that. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, verse 7. I'm not there yet. Verse 6. He hath made us kings and priests. And you know what? I'm not going to get to the clouds, because I really like this kings and priests thing. He hath made us kings and priest unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the Old Testament, okay? Watch this now. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was given through the tribe of the Levites, okay? And something that I want to throw in here, okay? Levi, he was a murderer. Okay, so I guess, you know, that's probably good, you know, since, you know, Levi's used to killing and spilling blood, then, you know, maybe that'd be good for his sons to do forever. Okay, the interesting thing about Levi, God did not choose Levi or the tribe of Levi or Aaron or any of his sons. God did not choose them because they were the holy ones of Israel. Okay, they had not sinned and therefore they were qualified to do the sacrifice. God kind of picked them because they were like the worst of the whole tribe. Okay, that's who God picked. And so here is the tribe of Levi, and they're filthy, wretched sinners, and God chooses them to be priests. Okay, now Levi was not elected by the people to be the priest. They didn't vote on the tribe of Levi. God elected them. He selected them. He chose them. That's God's sovereignty. So if we are priests, we are done so by election, by God choosing us. Secondly, the Levites had no inheritance in the land of Israel. Okay, they had no inheritance. They didn't have land. They couldn't farm. They couldn't do things like that. That's because God was showing them that as priests, that their inheritance was to be of the Lord, not of earthly things. So there's our second thing there, that as priests before Jesus Christ, we realize that it's not the things of this world that we're after. So when the prosperity preachers preach you that you can be rich and wealthy and healthy and everybody like you and have nice teeth, they're lying through their teeth. That is not the inheritance that God has selected for us. If everybody else wants that, that's fine. They'll lose it just like Israel lost all their stuff. But I'm telling you that our inheritance is above. It is from the Lord. He is our inheritance. Number three, in the Old Testament, it was the Levites, the scribes, who God used, the priesthood, who God used to transcribe the portions of Scripture and the Bible itself and to preserve His Word. So He chose the priesthood of the Old Testament to preserve His Word, and they did a really, really good job, okay? God uses then the priesthood of the New Testament believer to preserve the Word. And so it wasn't the Pope and all his priests that decided this is how the Bible's going to be. It wasn't that. That was already determined through the priesthood of the believer, through the early church and the apostles who wrote the letters, who gave instructions to those coming after them. This is the Word of God right here. And it was the Holy Ghost working through the priesthood of the early believers who accepted some books and rejected others. There are people running around saying, oh, the Bible doesn't have all the books in it. There are some books out there that the evil churchmen didn't want in there. So they threw them out and they dug holes and buried them down there so that nobody would find them. But ha ha ha, we have found them and we think they belong in the Bible. No, they don't. Okay, the Apocrypha doesn't belong in there. Don't believe that nonsense. The Gospel of Peter, let me tell you a little secret. Coming from our secret broadcasting compound, Peter didn't write it. You know why? Because it's contradictory to what Peter did write and the other apostles. And so don't believe that garbage. God preserved His Word through the Old Testament priesthood, now through the New Testament priesthood, the early church, and as the churches began to worship God, it became clear to them what books were inspired and what was not. And then it just came together that way. But then also, God is preserving His Word right now through the priesthood of the believer, you and I. Okay, you say that you believe in the King James Bible, then believe the King James Bible. And you say that's all you'll ever use, then that's all you'll ever use. Okay, let God preserve the Word. What's the best way to preserve it? Hide it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against God. Preserve the word. Let me tell you a little story, then we're going to end. Okay? All my life, God has put it in me by His gifts and by His grace. Okay, nothing else. God has put it in me to just love the Bible. Okay, and as a young man in this church, I'd hear sermons about how, you know, maybe one of these days they'll come and they'll take all of our Bibles, you know, we won't have any Bibles. And I mean, I hear that as a child. And I remember one time I got a Gideon's Bible, New Testament, you know, the one little thing you get in school, the red one. And that was such a gift to me. That was back in a time when the Gideons could come to the public schools and say, here's Bibles to all the fifth graders. So I had one. But I also had another Bible that my mom had got me. I still have that one. And so what I did was I thought, they're going to come and take all of our Bibles. Well, I'm going to have one that they're not going to find. So we had an overhang to our house that went into the attic. And I took that little pocket New Testament and I hid it up underneath the insulation in that attic. And I thought, I'll always know that Bible is there. So that if they come in my room and take my Bible, I'll just sit there going, you're not getting mine. And after they left, I'd go and get the Bible and say, I preserved the Word. That, I mean, I wanted to, I couldn't have been, what, fifth, sixth grade, something like that. And that's what I wanted to do. I still do. I still want to preserve, I want to keep this Bible. I don't want anybody to mess with this Bible. Because I think we're going to need it. I think we're going to need this Bible more and more and more and more as we see the day approaching. So as priests, who God, Christ has made us kings and priests, and to Him be glory and dominion forever, amen! Do what priests do. They offer themselves as a sacrifice. Number two, they have no inheritance here. Number three, the priests preserve the Word. Okay? They preserve the Word. Anyway, God bless you. By the way, my dad found the Bible. He said, who put this up here? Oh, no! So I don't remember what I did with it after. Anyway, I think there's a better plan for preserving the Bible. Amen? God bless you. I love you. We will see you the next time. We're going to talk about the clouds. And we're going to talk about tribulation. Be ready. I love you. Bye-bye.